Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yes, we have arrived at the final chapter of our study in 1 Corinthians. The book concerns itself with gospel realities, and it calls us to grow in gospel living. Again, I trust it'll be a blessing as we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this evening. Lord willing, we'll get through verses 1 through 12 tonight, and then whenever Pastor is led to finish the book, then that is his privilege. But we'll look this evening at verses 1 through 12, Lord willing. It was one of the biggest national movements in our country's history. And World War II brought with it a completely new way of life for the citizens of the United States. The war impacted big things like taking our young men and putting them in harm's way. It was a big sacrifice as our young men left home for the battlefields. But also the impact of war also affected the small and even mundane things of life at home. Mobilization, as it became known, was an all-hands-on-deck campaign to provide our soldiers with the best possible opportunity to be successful on that battlefield. What did it look like? Well, it looked like kids running rubber and tin can drives in their neighborhoods. It meant that ladies went to the factories and worked hard hours, giving rise to Rosie the Riveter and other patriotic campaigns. Even the U.S. Mint changed how our money was made so that the metals could be used for munitions and supplies. On top of all of that, life's little luxuries were sacrificed so the soldiers on the front lines could be successful. See, war has a way of arresting our attention. It has a way of forcing lifestyle changes. And similarly, but much more importantly, there is one thing that should do the same in our hearts and in our lives spiritually. It is one thing that fundamentally changes how a believer lives their life, both the big things and, I would submit, the mundane. Do you know what I'm speaking of? I'm speaking, of course, of the gospel. And in our study of 1 Corinthians, we've seen Paul's exhortation to these believers to live gospel realities in the grand things, but also in the mundane. We've covered how the gospel impacts realities like holiness, marriage, pure and proper worship. We talked about headship, and most recently, the resurrection and hope for the future. See, gospel living involves these big subjects, and the Corinthians needed these exhortations. But I believe Paul also wanted his audience to understand that the gospel also impacts the mundane things of life. Things like what to wear, what to eat, and how to speak to each other. See, he knew man's tendency to live life devoid of the gospel. And I think probably we as Christians have gotten good at being professional Christians. We can say the right things, and sometimes we fashion our life to look a certain way. But when we think about how the gospel affects just the small nitty-gritty things of life, sometimes we tend to say, well, I'm good for salvation for eternity, but I can handle this other thing on my own. But our text for tonight will be addressing what looks like a mundane housekeeping items. There'll be three of them. But these subjects must all fall under the oversight and transformation of the gospel. Last week, Pastor finished his text in chapter 15, and look at verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abound in the work of the Lord. See, this week we will see what that work can entail. And sometimes it's very boring. It's very day-to-day. Things like giving and the mindset we have for giving. Day-to-day planning. What does my future look like today, tomorrow, a year from now? And even hospitality. Who are we kind to and how are we kind to those people? Those things all should fall under the gospel's impact. And we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 16 And we need to see from verses 1 through 4, number 1, that because the gospel transforms every part of our life, we must be a giving, sacrificial people. Again, we pick up verse 1 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. God's word says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." When you read that passage, is there a lot of doctrine that sticks out to you? Well, probably not those rich things maybe that we've encountered in other areas, and yet every verse in Scripture is for our learning. And there are some things that we can learn. He starts off in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection." The collection is referenced here. What is the collection? That is offerings. It is our tithes. It is the sacrificial giving that we are to give. He lays that out right here at the outset. Most likely, he brings it up because they had asked the question. There was an issue. We'll talk about that issue here in a second. But that issue had to do with a collection, an offering that was going to be put together. And the Corinthians had a question about how to help the church in Jerusalem. We know it's the church in Jerusalem because in verse 3 at the end, that he would send to bring our liberality unto Jerusalem. So the Corinthians had a question about how to help the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem had recently gone through great difficulty. Historically, if you were to look and to study it out, it was probably a famine that hit the region. Maybe that, or I can also say persecution was always a reality in the Jerusalem church. And persecution always brought hardship. And so these believers were to be commended in this way that they wanted to give towards this project. But Paul understood that this was more than just money. This was an act of worship to God, even though it had human influence as its earthly goal. And so since it was given to God, Paul wanted to give certain instructions. And so that's what we have in verses 2 and following. You'll notice the end of verse 1, "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So these were instructions given to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia was also going to participate in this giving, this offering. And so he lays out, "As I have given this order," and then the order specifically is in verses 2, 3, and 4. We need to see from verses 2, 3, and 4 that proper giving involves the right mindset. They went into this offering project with the right mindset. Paul wanted to make sure that was the case. And so as we give, we must have a biblical perspective. How do we give? How is God pleased when we give? Again, some of these instructions, they look very, very mundane, and yet they are good for us to pay attention to. And I would submit that this chapter, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, those are probably the two seminal passages dealing with our giving in the New Testament. How we should go about giving. Well, first off, we see that a believer's giving is orderly. He mentions it's similar to the other churches and then proceeds to lay out that explanation in verse 2, as I've mentioned. This giving then is done as they meet together. When do they meet together? Well, verse 2, upon the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week. Why would they gather together on the first day of the week? Well, this is when we meet to commemorate Jesus and what he had done and to remember that he rose from the grave on Sunday. But think about this as well. As you gather on a Sunday, it is also to remember those other believers who are also meeting. Think about this. It is around 6:30 here, but there are people around the globe who have met and have done the exact same thing that we are doing right now. And so as we gather together and remember what our Lord did, it also forces us to think about the people in the pews next to us, as well as the people who might be in the pews on the other side of the globe. And so we are called, even on the first day of the week, to let every one of you then lay by him in store. It's a perfect time to reorient ourselves to heavenly citizenship when we gather together on that first day of the week. And then consider this, that it is our responsibility to support our fellow believers as a token of our worship to the one that gave his all for us. And so Paul is, yes, maybe commending them or wanting to be clear in that the question that they have, give a clear answer. But he first off says that your giving is to be done orderly. It's done on the first day of the week. What else can we learn? Well, a believer's giving also should be intentional. Intentional. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. It's everyone. This is not something that we just let other people do. This is something that we take a personal responsibility for. And then as we give, we are giving intentionally. And how do we give? Well, we give according as he has been blessed that week. We lay up in store as God hath prospered him. Real quick, notice that there's no real set tithe. Now, we tend to kind of think, well, what about 10%? That's a great start. Can I put it that way? But really, what it comes down to is it is something that is required that's based off of how God has blessed you. Some in the Corinthian church had disposable income. Others in the Corinthian church, they were living basically paycheck to paycheck. And so what Paul says is be intentional. According as you have been blessed that week, the standard was how the Lord blessed, and they were to give from that. Something that was intentional. So orderly, intentional, and then also we see that a believer's giving is to be something that is consistent. These believers were to collect over time a worthwhile offering that would be a blessing. How do I know that? Well, if you look right there at the end of verse 2, it says, as God hath prospered him, that's the way we give, and then that there be no gatherings when I come. What is Paul trying to get at? Well, there is nothing wrong with having one love offering. And that can be a great blessing. But really what Paul is trying to get these believers to do is to set aside money each and every week. Why? So that then when he gathers together all the offering, it is something that would be a blessing, and it is something that has been something that was consistently given. Now, there's no problem with taking one offering, but consistent sacrificial giving is what is illustrated here. And Paul desires this to be intentionally cared for before he got there. He didn't want this to be, is Paul coming? Did we see when he's coming? Oh, I think we probably should fill out this offering envelope and just put it in the offering plate. That's not the giving that Paul was desiring. Paul wanted them to be intentional. He wanted them to be orderly. He wanted them to be consistent with this. Can I say being consistent takes a little bit more discipline? It can be hard, but it is good for us. These guidelines would result in an orderly, intentional, and sizable offering to transport to Jerusalem. And so proper giving involves the right mindset. As we think about the way we give, are we giving orderly? Are we giving intentional? Are we giving consistently? The gospel has an impact on it. And Paul deals directly with that. And so we have to have the proper mindset. But also, verses 3 through 4, proper giving involves reasonable safeguards. Look at verses 3 through 4. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Again, very practical things. Being a good steward of God's money involves implementing some common sense. In this case, there was no wire transfers. There was no fraud protections. This collection involved hand-delivering currency from one group to another, often traveling in dangerous circumstances and situations. And in light of this reality, Paul wants the Corinthians to employ basic safeguards. Basic safeguards to ensure that the money got where it was going. In fact, he even wants to know who is approved. Who did you pick? I want to know who these people are. And then verse 4, and I don't even mind going with them if it works out. He wanted to know who the couriers were, and he would do his part to ensure a smooth transition, sending letters and all of that with them. And then he also says that he's willing to go with the collection even if that worked out. Now it's interesting. Anytime money is brought up, it's kind of touchy. It's kind of an interesting subject. But beloved, the gospel instructs and impacts it. We can talk about how we should view money and handle money. Pastor Craig and I chuckled a little bit because last Sunday night from this pulpit, Pastor Craig stood right before the offering and he says, I'm so thankful that I don't have to talk about money very often. So this week I get to talk about it. So we can talk about money and we can talk about how the gospel influences our giving, and we should be generous people. Now I can say that you folks are incredibly generous, but keep that up. Don't get weary in well-doing. Realize that the purse that you have has been given to you by God. Realize that the gospel impacts how we use that money. I had a youth pastor who was incredibly helpful to me in this subject when he said, Nate, it's just a tool. Sometimes you have a tool that is big, and sometimes you have a tool that is small. Use the tool that God gives to you. Sometimes you have a tool that is quick, and sometimes you have a tool that is a little bit slower. Use the tool that God has given to you to bless others. So we can talk about money, and we can talk about how we should view it. And we have the responsibility to be wise with it. But take heed that we do not worship it. And we could go to several passages, but for sake of time, we won't. Rather, we should use it as that tool to bless others. And this is what Paul desired of the Corinthians. Now, I will say, and this is a little bit of a touchy subject, if you were to go to 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians hedged on this. They struggled with this further. And that's where you get the second passage that deals with giving. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And so if you wonder what God has to say about giving in a more in-depth study, go over to that passage and study that out. But this is what Paul desired of the Corinthians. The gospel impacts our generosity and our giving. So because the gospel transforms every part of our life, we should be giving, generous people. But then secondly, verses 5 through 9, very practical again, because the gospel transforms every part of our life, we must now plan for the future with gospel priorities. Look at verses 5 down to verse 9. It says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that while that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. There's the phrase, plan the work and work the plan. And some of us have made a living planning and executing those plans with great precision and intentional follow-through. Think for a moment about the Apostle Paul. He must have had to plan. Think about all of those cities that he traveled in. Think about all of those churches that he ministered to. He was, and he had to be, a planner. But how did Paul plan? What was the process? Well, I think we get a window into the planning process of Paul in these few verses. And I think we can learn from these verses things that we can implement in the planning processes that we have to go through on a daily basis. There is nothing wrong with planning, but how should we go about the planning of our day? Verses 5 through 7, we need to see that biblical planning, first off, seeks to do good to others. Always has something good for others in mind in the plan. Again, verses 5 down through verse 7. I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. That seems very kind of like just an empty information. But if he were to travel through Macedonia, it would bring about what happens in verse 6. So look at verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. And then verse 7, for I will not see you till now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while. When he went through Macedonia, it would mean that he would have to stay with them for a while. That was a good thing. He knew that this relationship needed some patching up, needed some of that follow through, needed some of that intentional discipleship. And so Paul had in his mind, I will travel this certain direction. I will go through Macedonia, so then I might be able to winter with you. So I might be able to spend time with you, that I might be able to impart some of this teaching. Remember, there was great division. There was great frustration. There was disunity. There was self-centeredness. And Paul knew, I need to go and I need to visit these people. And so he worked it out so that he could be there. Also consider the end of verse 6, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He also wants to, if you will, make contact so that then there would be a further support from them spiritually, from a perspective of sponsorship, if you will. And so he wants to be able to connect, to reconnect with these believers. And he sets it up so that he can come and do that. It seeks to do good. Biblical planning seeks to do good to others. Though his relationship with them was complicated, Paul desired to see these dear saints. He loved them. He intended to come to them through Macedonia. He desired their support and sponsorship for what was next. And he didn't want just a short visit. He wanted to stay with them for a long time. He wanted to do good for them. He wanted their best. But through it all, he was also then subservient to the Lord's will. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. So yes, biblical planning seeks to do good to others, but it also is subservient to the Lord's will. And I think we see that echoed in the book of James, where it talks about the businessman who wants to go into the city and buy and sell and get gain. And James says what you should say is, if the Lord wills, then I will do this and that. And so he, after making this plan, he says at the end, if the Lord wills. The question is, do we plan like this? Is our priority, one of our priorities, the good of other people? Or are we more concerned with our own agenda? Can I say, sadly, I believe the Corinthians, they were living their life for the good of themselves. And so Paul wants to come. He wants to minister to them, and he wants to do it to be a blessing. So biblical planning seeks to do good to others. But also, biblical planning gives precedence to the gospel. Look at verses 8 and 9. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's heart was for the gospel. And can I say, it flavored everything he did. He knew he needed to get to Corinth, but he was also experiencing great opportunity for gospel witness. And even though there was great opposition, he was still seeing fruit in Ephesus. His heart was burdened for the Ephesians. And as we find out in the book of Acts, there was great opposition. There was great fruit also. Now, this did not dissuade Paul. And he knew he had to stay so that the gospel could continue. Okay, that's what's going on in Ephesus. But now think about the believers in Corinth. Some wanted Paul there. Some didn't want Paul there. There was a lot of tension going on back and forth. And through this, what Paul says to them is he ties it back to the gospel. And he says, I will come, but right now God is working so well and so much in Ephesus. I need to stay. I need to remain. And in essence, the Ephesians still needed him to bring the gospel, needed Paul with the gospel. Think about this for a second. The Corinthians had the gospel. And in essence, he asks his brothers in Christ to wait. Why? Because more people needed to be saved. Did Corinth need Paul? Yes. But so did Ephesus. And so he says, I'm going to ask, I'm going to remain. I need to remain. The question that we have for us and the question that the Corinthians needed to consider is, are we selfish? In some cases, we like to demand our right and our desires while others around us need to hear the gospel. Are we willing to set our own agenda aside so that others would hear the gospel? It's not to minimize the importance of the struggles or the difficulties we're going through, but at the same time, these are people who were lost in their trespasses and sins, and they were getting saved. It was a moment for the Corinthians to say, hey, time out, Paul. You stay there as long as you need to. We'll get stuff taken care of when you come. But I believe Paul kind of brought this up because the Corinthians, it was an opportunity for them to look back and say, this is more important. The gospel is more important. Demanding our rights and our desires while others around us need to hear the gospel, we really need to be careful. I believe Paul's delay was another opportunity for the Corinthians to set aside their own priorities for the gospel. Now, we too should be able to do that as well. And the question is, do we plan this way? Do we plan first off seeking to do good for others? And then secondly, do we plan with the gospel in mind? We should. Why? Because the gospel affects every part of our life, even the mundane. What does my day look like, Lord? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I put together a plan and then when God changes the plan, I get grumpy. I needed to go back and think, hey, am I planning for the good of others? And then also, what if the gospel breaks in to my plan for the day? Am I paying attention? Am I willing to sacrifice my own ideas so that others can hear about my Savior? We need to see, secondly, that because the gospel transforms every part of our life, we must plan with gospel priorities. And then lastly, the last three verses, verses 10 through 12, we need to see that because the gospel transforms every part of our life, we must be a hospitable people. Verse 10, he says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Then verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Because the gospel transforms every part of our life, we must be hospitable people. After declaring his plans, including his delay, Paul then brings up the potential that Timothy might show up. He might come to them before Paul can get to them. And if that were to take place, how should the Corinthians treat this servant of God? Paul addresses this head on. He says, first off, that manifesting kindness is required. He says it right there in verse 10 and 11. If Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. Why? Because he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Then he continues, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. What is being said? Well, Paul's instruction in verses 10 and 11, I will be honest, made me a little bit sad as I was studying it. It was kind of one of those pin drop moments in my study. And as I was reading it, I had to understand that these believers were hard on the servants of God. These believers were so entrenched in their own pursuits and desires that to have Timothy, a fellow worker with Paul, it might put him in the crosshairs of conflict. So much so that Paul then sits down and he writes them very specifically. And he says, if he's going to come, make sure that he is not going to be with you in fear. The fact he had to bring this up meant that Timothy could have been with them in fear. In fact, the threat is so high, Paul instructs them, be sure that Timothy has nothing to fear when interacting with you. He goes on to say that they are not to look down on him. no berating, no bullying, no obstinance. These believers were to be kind, and they were to help him on his way in peace. Now, beloved, what a sad commentary of a group of believers. Paul finds it necessary to remind these believers to be kind. Why? Because he wants to protect Timothy from these believers and their rhetoric and their divisive spirit and all of the disunity. And he gets very practical. And he says, if my son in the faith comes, be sure that he can then leave in peace. Beloved, we are to be kind in the way that we interact with one another and how we interact with the servants of God. The gospel transforms every part of our life. Then that means that we work well with each other. And I have to ask, is our church like this? Am I like that? I had to ask the question. I hope not. If it is, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves just as the Corinthians should have been. Instead, we are to be kind and supportive of the servants of God. The book of Hebrews talks about this. Why? Because they are ones who will give an account before God. And we want it to be done with joy, and you want it to be done without that frustration. Why? Because it doesn't go well for the people of God, if you're hard on the servants of God. And so you have right here at the end. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Why? Because he worketh the work of the Lord, even as I also do. Timothy was right there. In fact, if you look at the history of the Corinthian church, Timothy was there when it started. These people knew Timothy. And so Paul does kind of take him to the woodshed for a moment and says, do not be unkind. He did not hold out hope for these believers to treat his son in the faith with kindness, and so he steps in. And then lastly, manifesting understanding and patience is also required. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. The King James Version kind of puts it a little bit nicer than some of the other translations. The other translation says, Apollos does not want to come to you. He doesn't want to be with you. Now, I don't know why Apollos didn't want to go back to this church, but he didn't want to go back to this church. And what we do find in history is that Paul deviates from the plans mentioned in verses 5 through 9 because he's a little bit concerned about this issue. And instead, he comes to Corinthians for a short, abrupt visit. He knows he's got to be there. Why? Because he's concerned about what these believers will do to the servants of God. And what we find is that this visit actually goes very poorly. So poorly, in fact, that he is forced to leave to maintain some semblance of peace within the church. In fact, it's so bad that he goes on to record this visit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 as the painful visit. We often desire to come to the end of a book of the Bible and know that things worked out in the end. But this book leaves us with the reality that Paul was still in great conflict with this church. Their disunity was painful and damaging to all that were involved. There was little patience or understanding for each other, for Apollos, for Timothy, for Paul. Beloved, are we like that? Do we scare people away with our rhetoric, our demanding nature, our selfishness? We as gospel servants must be understanding people. We must be patient with others. Why? If for nothing more, God is so patient with us. It ought never to be my way or the highway, especially as a church treats its gospel servants. Whatever the case, Apollos did not want to come to be with these believers. Again, what a sad commentary. The gospel affects every part of our life, even the way we interact with one another. There should be love, care, concern. There should be patience, kindness, understanding. And what we find right here at the end, in these logistics, in these housekeeping items, there's still work to do. The gospel affects every part of our life. So to finish it up, to wrap it up, affluent, influential, and highly valued. These words describe Corinth to a T. The city offered much in the way of culture and wealth and power in the region. People wanted to live, work, and flourish there. They wanted to be from there. If people couldn't be from there, they wanted to emulate Corinthian life in the area. It was where all the important people lived. It was the center of commerce, learning, and religion in the area. Humanly speaking, Corinth had quite a bit going for it. Now, does any of that sound familiar? Think for a second about Oakland County, Michigan. How would we describe Oakland County, Michigan? Affluent, influential, highly desirable for work and life. Think about Birmingham. Think about Troy. Think about Bloomfield Hills. Think about Royal Oak. For better or for worse, this area has taken on a culture, and can I say it this way, a feel to it. My question is, does the gospel influence my surroundings here? I'm sure we would all say yes, but even the mundane, what about the day-to-day, the interactions with others, the plans for the day, the week, the month, the year, the lifetime? Does the gospel influence our hospitality and our interactions with fellow believers? I think we can say that our passage makes it clear that yes, the gospel should instruct and limit and guide and motivate us to surrender our resources, our plans, our interactions with others. We live for Christ. We serve Christ. We grow in Christ. And a church that does that is a church that is in a position to be used mightily in the kingdom of Christ. So then the question is, won't you surrender all to Christ and live every moment in a sacrificial sacrifice and service for the one who died for you and rose again? I like to kind of sum up 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Beloved, if we belong to God, we must live for him. Self then is crucified with Christ and becomes a way of serving others. May God help us to live for God by denying self, living for him, and then serving our fellow believer. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, a passage that gets very, very practical. Lord, sometimes practicality can step on our toes. It's easy when we talk about macro level things. It's easier. But Lord, when we realize that the gospel affects every moment, every interaction, every plan that we have, Lord, would you help us to surrender to the gospel's leadership? May its priorities be ours. May Christ and his people be the people that we desire to minister to and serve and be a blessing to. Lord, if there's within us a temptation to want our way, Lord, would you help us to surrender that? Would you help us to be generous with the resources you've given to us? Would you help us to plan for eternity by investing today in the help of others and gospel priorities? Lord, would you help us to be kind to one another? Lord, would you help us to love one another? Would you help us to give up our rights for other people so that they would know Christ and serve Christ? Lord, would you work in our hearts, your people? Lord, if there's one here yet who is yet to accept Christ, would you help them to see you can try to fix all these things, but it will not work. They need the gospel. Lord, would you work in the next few moments? If there's things that are not right between fellow believers, would you convict us of that? Would you help us to get those things right so that then we can be used mightily by you? Lord, I desire that. I'm sure these people do too. And so, Lord, work in us and through us in the next few moments. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.